Our theme for the year, as we shared a week ago or so, is Born Again in 2010. Beautiful, simple, crisp theme for the year, Born Again in 2010. And our focus this year is going to be on higher appreciation of the fact that Christ has given us new birth in salvation and faith, and also that we will encourage others to experience what it means to become born again, to have a new outlook on life, a new joy connected with being a Christian. Well, you know, when pastors organize their themes and their sermons, as I do, I often do this ahead of time. I don't do this, you know, 2 days before the message is due to be preached. I usually look ahead and schedule these themes. How would I have known that we would have had such a dramatic, such a vivid, and also a stirring illustration of the principle that we are going to be studying today? I had thought weeks ago already that it would be appropriate for us in this theme, Born Again in 2010, to start with passages that pertain to infancy and being born, and then work our way through the year toward passages which focus on being mature in the faith, grown up in the faith. And so I thought we could follow the pattern of life from the cradle through adulthood. So I had picked this passage in 1 Peter 2, talking about infants and craving milk and things like this. How would I have known that we would have had this heartbreaking situation with little Owen Doss, who is going to die because he cannot process food? What a profound lesson for us to take the spiritual inference from this and to learn that if we do not process the Word of God, if we don't take in and feed on the Word of God, we're going to die spiritually. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And indeed, isn't that the case, that the newborns need to feed voraciously? They are growing, and their cells multiplying, and their brains developing, and they need this fatty milk in order to help them to thrive. You see, growth is not an absolute given. Growth doesn't always happen. As is illustrated by Owen, sometimes there are impediments, sometimes there are things that prevent growth and cause death. I'll tell you what, you know, we in the Lutheran Church are promoters of the scriptural interpretation that baptism is for all, regardless of age. We practice what's called pedo-baptism, infant baptism, in our church body. And we do it for precisely these kind of reasons, that we are born sinful and imperfect, and we need a Savior. And we don't want to wait a while until we get Him. Jesus didn't exclude anybody from the kingdom. And He even said, "Let the little children come to Me." So we take them at face value, and we baptize even the youngest children. I went, when we found out about Owen's condition, I went immediately that day to the hospital, like his first or second day of life, and we baptized him. So Richard and Kelly, even though Owen will die, have the comfort that he has been adopted by God the Father, and that they will see him in life eternal. What a comfort this is for us to practice infant baptism, see? And it all seems like so much theory and theological stuff until a situation like this. when it's life and death. Then it is critical. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that we have this means of comforting them and bringing them the mercy and the love of Jesus for their son. See, growth is not an absolute given. It's not a guarantee, physically and certainly spiritually. What we're being taught in this passage today is that if a person doesn't feed on the Word of God, their spirit grows weak. You can actually be starving inside spiritually, even though your body is well fed. And this is something we need to get in touch with ourselves. We need to be in tune with it. What's happening with our spirit? Is our spirit strong and nourished, or is our spirit weak and suffering? And of course, as Paul is talking here, is we need to be like newborn babies. You know how voracious they are. You know, they just, they'll eat all the time, right? Because they got to grow. They got to have the sustenance. Well, that's the way our perspective is supposed to be regarding the Word of God. Man, can't get enough of this stuff. It's good stuff. See, we're so tempted in our society, in our culture, to think as though, well, we either don't need the Word of God, or as somehow it's not going to be all that beneficial for us. What a horrible temptation. What a lousy attitude, hey? And yet here sits the power for the Spirit-filled life. And so it's almost like God's got this smorgasbord set out for us, you know, this huge buffet set out for us. And someone's trying to tell us, no, no, it's no good. Oh, my goodness, why should we listen to that, right? We should be coming, running up, and taking in as much as we can of God's Word. And that's what the encouragement is, to have this big appetite to grow in faith. That's why I'd like to invite you once again. I do this, you know, on a regular basis. I want you to come to one of the Scripture study groups. Some of the most fun that I have in the church as a leader, as a pastor, is in Bible classes. We have more fun and more interesting discussion and sharing, and you get to know individuals on a close basis. This is good time. And I would like for everybody in the congregation to experience that, because it's an ideal Christian experience. You get the joy of growing in your faith and learning something from the Word. A lot of times there's something that applies immediately to what's happening in your life right now. And then you also get to this sense that you're walking with the Lord, that you're doing what He wants and that you're close to God. It's wonderful. And I hope that you will consider taking your bulletin home and finding a Bible class time that you can come and participate in it. And you will find that it's a great experience. It's a joy and a fun. And you will find that it's really good feeling. Almost like eating some good food, you know, when you eat good food and you're like, yum, it just feels good. And then you feel the energy from it and everything. And that's how it is with the Word of God. You take in some of that Word and you start listening and reading it. And all of a sudden, ooh, that was a good thought. And my mind feels refreshed and benefited from it. And that's what happens. Now, see, the thing is, we have to watch it that we don't fill our minds with the things that will end up destroying our spirit. That's why Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 1, rid yourselves of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. These are all things that tear down the spirit within us. These are the things that destroy the mind of Christ in us. And so we have to use discernment and judgment and not just subject ourselves to anything and everything that wants to shape and influence our minds. I think there's a misunderstanding that is very prevalent in regards to our own thinking, to our minds. People kind of assume that our brains are very stable, that they're immutable, that the perspective we have today is going to be the perspective that we have tomorrow, and not much is going to change us. But that's not true. It depends on what we are eating mentally. It depends on what we are feeding ourselves. Have you heard that phrase, you are what you eat? Well, that's also true mentally. That if you feed yourself a steady diet of a certain perspective and thought process from a certain viewpoint, you're going to start thinking that way. Truth is, our brains will happen to conform to whatever we feed it most. If you feed yourself a diet of positive things and scriptural things, you're going to start thinking in the mind of Christ. If you feed your mind a diet of worldliness and sexual perversion and violence, your mind is going to start thinking this way. You will shape your mind with what you feed your mind. And that's why the scriptures urge us to make distinctions, to say, I'm not going to feed my mind these things, but I will allow these. And that's why he's talking about pure spiritual milk. The Word of God is a healthy thing. It builds us up and grows us in our intellect, in our emotions, in our social networking. It's a blessing to us. So we need to see it as a source of sustenance for us. Now, to show you the condition that people are in, and mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I have a couple of articles that really show us what happens when a person does not take in, when they don't spend time with the Word of God. You don't thrive. You know, there's even a condition called failure to thrive, you know. And that's what happens to people spiritually when they don't get enough of the Word of God. There was an interesting study that I found an article on, and it talked about the mental health of the young people in our nation, people in high school and college age. And the study found that 5 times as many high school and college students are dealing with anxiety and other mental health issues as youth of the same age who were studied in the Great Depression era. Now, wouldn't you think that if someone grew up in the Great Depression in the 30s, that they would have immense life problems, and wouldn't they be subject to all kinds of emotional stresses and anxieties? And instead, the study found that teens of today, with this world of abundance and plenty and lives that are vastly better than the trying times of the 30s, they're today 5 times more likely to have anxiety and emotional mental health disorders. Why? Well, listen to what they're saying. A popular culture is increasingly focused on the external, from wealth to looks and status. It has contributed to the uptick in mental health issues. A few individual categories increased at an even greater rate, with 6 times as many scoring high in 2 areas. Hypomania, which is a measure of anxiety and unrealistic optimism, and depression. Current numbers may even be low given all the students that are taking antidepressants and other psychotropic medications which help alleviate the symptoms the survey asks about. So we've got 5 to 6 times more students and people of college age that are struggling in their mental health with anxiety and depression and things like this when times are really relatively so good. Why? Well, I see one variable in there. There might be many variables, but one variable that I see in there is that in the 1930s, I think most students had more intimate contact with Christianity and the Word of God. The Word of God instructs us in terms of self-worth, in terms of identity, who we are. You know, the teachings of Christ regarding contentment. You know, do not chase after these things like the pagans, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Things like this. the mindset of a person in the 1930s was pretty well grounded in the Christian worldview. Today, many young people do not have that basis. Many of them do not have the self-esteem and the confidence of being made in the image of God, so having ultimate worth. Many of them do not have the hope of eternal life and salvation, so they're looking around here for their meaning and purpose. And what is the world telling them? The world is telling them, you are a cosmic accident. You're nothing more than a reproduced species in the line of evolution, and you don't have any worth and purpose. Well, you know what? If someone told me that and I believed it, I think I'd have a little anxiety and depression too. I'd have a really hard time in life if I thought my life was worthless and didn't have any ultimate meaning. I think this plays into why we have these issues happening. Let me give you another example. This one you might find, in a sense, humorous, but it's really symptomatic of the spiritual starvation that is taking place in our culture. This one is in regards to that movie, James Cameron's movie Avatar, which, by the way, I thought was fairly bad. I thought it was insipid, one of the most lame sci-fi movies I've seen in a long time. And beside that point, there is a phenomenon that is taking place whereby some people are getting depressed after seeing the movie Avatar. Here's what the article says. The beautiful alien planet Pandora, depicted in James Cameron's movie Avatar, is so captivating that some audience members are becoming depressed and even suicidal when they fail to find meaning in real life after the film is over. On the fans' forum site, the Avatar forums, a topic thread entitled Ways to Cope with the Depression of the Dream of Pandora Being Intangible has received more than 1,000 posts from people experiencing depression and fans trying to help them cope. Here's a couple of quotes from people that posted on that thread. I just watched Avatar a few weeks ago and I'm feeling depressed and sad. It's like I want to reach out and be in Pandora. I'll do anything to be in Pandora. I've tried so hard to dream about me being on Pandora, but it hasn't worked. Here's another one. Ever since I went to see Avatar, I've been depressed. Watching the wonderful world of Pandora and all the Na'vi, those are the creatures on the planet, made me want to be one of them. I can't stop thinking about all the things that happened in the film and all of the tears and shivers I got from it. I even contemplate suicide, thinking that if I do it, I will be rebirthed in a world similar to Pandora and everything will be the same as in Avatar. And you're thinking, what is wrong with these people? I'll tell you what's wrong. They don't have a spiritual foundation and basis for life. As a Christian, my life, my dreams, my future is based on reality. It's based on a man named Jesus Christ that walked this earth. My hope for the future, my identity comes from the fact that God the Father sent his Son to redeem me as a creature. And we have concrete evidence of this. We have the gospel eyewitness accounts of this taking place. We have the archaeological evidence of this happening. So, you know, when we confess in the faith that we are looking forward to a new world and life eternal with God, that gives me ultimate meaning and purpose and joy. It gives me a foundation on which to live my life. It fills me up. My spirit is not hollow and without sustenance. And I would think you would feel the same. But we're talking about people here that don't have that peace. They don't have that joy. They really don't have the nourishment that comes from the Word of God, and therefore they are starving. So when they see something that looks so beautiful, so fantastic to them, and oh, I'd love to be that, that would be like salvation to them. And then it's over after 3 hours. Now what? I don't have any hope. I don't have any future. It's not real. You see how important it is that we get in touch with these people, that we understand. And these are people that are in the workplaces we inhabit. These are people that we rub shoulders with socially. And they don't have the bread of life, Jesus. We do. And we can share that with them. See, when we talk about being born again in 2010, it's not just some concept, some construct. It's a reality. These people are getting to the point of depression and suicide because they can't find purpose and meaning in life. We've got purpose and meaning. And these people desperately need it. Now, you see why it's all the more important that we get filled up and fed on the Word of God? And don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the type of media, by the format that it comes in. You know, many people, really, truthfully, this is the way it goes. Many people look at books and they go, well, I'd rather watch TV or, you know, download something or watch a video on YouTube or whatever, you know. And they look at the format and they say, well, Bible? Oh. I kid you not. I was at the health club the other day, and one of the guys who's a Christian, he's got a lot of problems in his life. He overdrinks, and he's screwed up a lot now, but he's a believer. He's trying. And he had a friend who saw his Bible. And on the Bible, on the front cover of the Bible, just had the cross, you know? Just a plain, simple symbol of the cross. His friend asked him, what's that T stand for? What does that T stand for? This person needs the bread of life. And he said, he's talking to me in the locker room. This guy's got a really good physique and everything. And he said, I told him, preacher, I laid it all out for him. And I said, good job. But this is what we're dealing with. A level of spiritual hollowness and need that is profound. And we sit here and we say, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. There's people that think the cross on a Bible is a T. There's people that are going to see some movie about aliens on a fictitious planet, and they're so depressed they want to die? Yes. Because they are not finding meaning and purpose in life here. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. The only satisfying, true nourishment that lasts for our spirit is in Jesus Christ. And you need that nourishment too. And if it's been a long time since you've been feeding good on the Word of God, don't be fooled by the format. Don't be fooled thinking there's not all that much good in this because it's only a book and it's not a video or it's not an MP3. This is where the good stuff is. This is where the strength for your spirit and your soul and your character formation is. And you know what it says? In Psalm 34, take a look here, page 871. Psalm 34. Page 871. You know that quote, that statement in 1 Peter 2 that talked about, since you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that's actually a quote from this psalm. Peter was using that. He was quoting back from Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Refuge? You mean like a refugee? Or take a look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Delivered? You mean like saved? You see, this whole psalm is about the problems and the trials and the enemies that we face. And the whole principle of it is, go seek God and you will be delivered, you will be saved. If you have any problems, if you have any depression, if you have any needs, come to the one who can save you, the one who can restore your soul, the one who can redeem you. Is that not a timely message for our society and for ourselves? And here's the invitation. Taste and see. That's what I mean by coming to a Bible class. Come, taste, see, try it out, trial size. You know, you have these trial size food things, you know. You get them on the airlines or you have them in the store. You go to wherever, Sam's Club, and they've got these little kiosks set up and that. And you go and you taste and you try. And if you like it, hey, we've got the big container of it right here. You can buy the 48-ounce size, or better yet, the 184, whatever it is size, right? Do that with God's Word. Just try a little tidbit size. Try a little snack size for, you know, several days. See what you think. And I think you're going to find your spirit would like this. You're going to find it's invigorating. It's insightful. It's strengthening. It's nutritious for our mind. And if you like what you taste, come back for the big size. Amen.